Please keep Daniel chapter 3 open in front of you as we look together now at this passage of God's word. There's a Christian film called Fireproof. It's been made by a church in America. Its purpose is to teach important biblical truths, particularly about what the Bible has to say on marriage. The film tells the story of a fireman whose marriage is on the rocks, and we follow him on his journey to try and rescue his marriage. And we see especially the advice that he receives from a Christian colleague and from his Christian parents. Now, as you would imagine, for a film that revolves around firemen, much of the advice, much of the guidance in the film fits this context of fighting fires and saving lives. One line from the film really stood out for me, and it fits well what we're thinking about from Daniel chapter 3 this evening. One of the characters says, "Fireproof doesn't mean that a fire will never come, but that when it comes, you'll be able to withstand it." Tonight we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. And as we've read, as I'm sure you already know, because this is a very well-known part of God's word, this chapter is about a fire. So our title this evening is Fire and Faith. Fire and Faith. We all face fires in our lives. Persecution, trials, suffering. As we've already mentioned in our service, the whole book of Daniel is proclaiming that God reigns. God is sovereign. And this chapter in particular says to us that God is still reigning. He's still sovereign. He's still in control in the fiery trials that we go through. And I trust that as we look at this chapter together, we'll see the truth and the wisdom of the line from that film. Fireproof doesn't mean a fire will never come, but that when it comes, you'll be able to withstand it. We're going to split the chapter in two to look at it together. So the first half of the chapter, verses 1 to 18, we give the heading, Setting Up or Standing Out. Setting Up or Standing Out. The chapter begins in verse 1 with a reference to this image of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And let's look through just the first half of this chapter to see what's happening here in relation to this image. In verses 2 and 3, Nebuchadnezzar summons all the rulers and the dignitaries of his kingdom to a dedication ceremony for this image. And the decree is published throughout all the kingdom that when the sound of all of these instruments that were listed, when they're sounded, everyone is to fall down and worship the image. Anyone who doesn't will be thrown into a fire. In verse 8, we see that some of Nebuchadnezzar's advisors, his wise men, come to him telling tales. They tell him about young Hebrews, young men who would have been carried off as captives from their homeland in Judah, probably as young as teenagers when they were first taken from their homes, but described as young men by the time of Daniel chapter 3. And we see here that they are not falling down and worshipping the image, that they were disobeying the king. Now look at verse 13, the king was furious with rage. He summoned these young men and he demanded that they give an answer for their actions. We see in verse 15 that he offers them an escape route, a get out of their punishment if they will this time fall down and worship the image. The young men stand firm. They remain resolute. Look at the trust that they display in verses 16 to 18. They knew that their God was well able to save them. They also recognized that he might not choose to do that. But whatever happened, they would obey their God. They would obey their God. So that's a quick overview of verses 1 to 18, the first half of this chapter. But what's really going on here in these verses? I've given them the heading, setting up or standing out. Because that's what we see here in Daniel chapter 3. We see on the one side the enemies of God. They're setting up their opposition, their rebellion against God. The other side, we see the followers of the true God, and they're standing out for him. We see God's enemies setting up their opposition to him. That's a great theme of the opening half of the chapter. Setting up. 10 times in this chapter, the verb to set up occurs. Just look through the verses quickly with me, please, here, so that we can see it for ourselves. This great theme, the first half of the chapter, the end of many of the verses, it's at the end quite often of the verse, but we'll see these words, setting up. Verse 1 at the end of the verse, he set it up on the plain of Dura. Verse 2, the end of the verse, the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Verse 3, the end of the verse. Twice it says that the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 5, the end of the verse. All these instruments are to be sounded, and the people are to worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 7, we see, we're told here, the people did worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Verse 12, he's told about these Jews who do not worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar himself asked them, have you not worshipped the golden image which I have set up? Then verse 18, the closing verse of this first half of the chapter, of this section, it ends these young men saying, we will not worship the golden image which you have set up. Set up, set up, set up. Now that maybe seems monotonous or repetitive to go through it verse after verse like that. But Scripture wants us to get the message here. It wants us to see the point that's being put across here. One of the key themes of this chapter is rebellion against God. Setting up opposition to him. Chapter 2, the previous chapter, had closed towards the end of the chapter, in verse 44. Nebuchadnezzar being told of God's kingdom, a kingdom being set up that would never be destroyed. And then we come to chapter 3, and it's as if Nebuchadnezzar is saying, well, actually I'll be the one who does the setting up round here. I wonder, are you ever like that? At the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was saying all the right things. If you look at verse 47, he praises Daniel's God. Lord of kings, God of gods, revealer of secrets. He's saying all the right things. And then the very next chapter, the opening verse, he's setting up a great image for his glory and for the worship of the gods of his choosing. Is that what you're like? Ever. You come to church. You say the right things. Maybe you speak about the God of gods, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. Maybe you sing about the Lord of kings. Then you go your own way. And you set up your own idols, or your own rule, or your own rebellion against God. This first half of the chapter, that's what it's about, setting up or standing out. There's no in between, there's no middle ground. Either you're taking your stand and standing out as one of the people of God, or you're setting up the equivalent in your life of a gigantic monument that says to God, I'm in charge here. You're not. If you're an unbeliever, that's exactly what you're doing. It's unlikely that it's an enormous image of metal in your garden or in your home. Maybe the image that you're setting up is your own pride. And you think that you're a good enough person to get to heaven by your own efforts. I'll be good enough for God. Maybe you're too proud to be a Christian because you're worried about what people will think of you. You would be embarrassed. The image that you're setting up is your own pride and what people think of you. Maybe the image that you're setting up is your own knowledge. You say, well, I know far too much about science or about the world, or I have too many years of life experience on this earth. I don't need God or the Bible. I don't believe in that sort of stuff. And so you're setting up the image of your own knowledge, your own understanding. You're making Nebuchadnezzar's mistake. And by the end of this chapter, we're going to see how pathetic this 90-foot lump of metal seems compared to a God who can bring men out of a fire untouched. So we should stop playing around with silly substitutes. We should submit our lives to the great God of all the universe. We sang earlier from the Psalms that those who trust in false gods will be put to shame. So if you are not living for the true God, if you're not putting Him in number one place in your life, if you haven't come to Him for the forgiveness of your sins, then you've sung yourself this evening that you'll be put to shame. The punishment for rejecting the true God is being rejected by Him forever. That's what hell is. So you need to ask this God for forgiveness. You need to say sorry for bowing down to other things. You need to seek to love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. This chapter shows us the enemies of God setting up their opposition to Him. But it also shows us the true followers of God and their standing out for Him. These young believers here, as we see so many times in the book of Daniel, they refuse to compromise and they refuse to dishonour their God. They stand out for Him. And what a picture we have in Daniel chapter 3 of taking a stand for God, of standing out, literally in their case, standing out. Just try to picture it. You're probably familiar with the events of this chapter. Picture it. And try to visualize it as if you were there on that day, as if this was the first time you ever heard of this event. Just here in Babylon that day, as the first notes would have been sounded on the instruments, on the cornet, then the flute and the harp and the psaltery join in, these other instruments that are referred to that really don't maybe know very much about, but all the instruments are joining together in symphony. And people are looking around. They begin to realize this is that signal we were told about. This is the new law that we've been given. And all around you, people start to throw themselves onto the ground. They're bowing down to this enormous image. And there, in the middle of it all, there's three young Hebrew men. They're standing bolt upright. I don't know if you have the saying here in Scotland. We talk in Ireland about sticking out like a sore thumb. These men were sticking out a mile. You couldn't have missed them. And we don't need to imagine that they would have been trying to hide, that they would have maybe slouched over or hunkered down or stooped down to the ground for a few moments while the music played. These young men knew that this terrible captivity that they were experiencing, having been taken away from their families far off to Babylon, they knew that one of the main reasons for this was the idol worship of the people of God. And so we can be sure that as they stood in Babylon that day, as the music sounded, that they would not have bent their knees even an inch. There they stood, while everyone else around them had their face on the floor. What a picture it is of taking our stand for God. Friends, those of you who are Christians, the world around us still wants us to bow down to their gods. The world says to us, bow down to the god of money. Make your work the most important thing in your life. Pursue promotion and pay rise. Grab all you can while you can. Store up treasures on earth. Bow down to the god of money. Or bow down to the god of self. Look after number one. Do whatever makes you feel good, whatever makes you feel happy. If that means you have to put other people down and slander them and trample all over them, if that makes you look all the better and feel all the better, then go for it. Bow down to the god of self. Or bow down to the god of pleasure, the world will say to us today. Maybe this is a particular pressure for the young people. The world says, get drunk, sleep around, experiment with drugs, listen to this type of music, watch this television program or film, look at this on the internet. Bow down to the god of pleasure. The world still wants us to bow down to their gods. The world still says to us, just do what everyone else is doing. But we are called, like these young men did, to take our stand, to obey God. And that might mean sticking out, standing out, just like they did. So as you go about your work this week, and your study, and your home life, and your leisure activities, and whatever it is you have ahead of you this week, is your godliness, and your Christ-likeness, and your obedience to the word of God, is it going to leave you standing out just as clearly and as blatantly as these young men would have in Babylon that day? Before we move to the second half of the chapter, there's one other challenge for us, for Christians. Because for us to stand out like this, we need to at times be among unbelievers. We can't stand out like this if we're always among Christians all of the time. So if your family are all Christians, if the people that you work with are Christians, if your friends are Christians, that's great. But at times you need to be among those who don't know the Lord Jesus so that you can stand out just like these young men did. We need to be among unbelievers at times so that they can see us taking our stand, setting up or standing out. This first half of the chapter speaks to us of. And then the second half of the chapter, verses 19 to 30, is about walking in the midst of the fire. Walking in the midst of the fire. We already noticed that the words set up keep occurring throughout this chapter. Well, there's another phrase that's constantly repeated. You can't miss this phrase. Burning, fiery furnace. These words boom out to us 8 times throughout the chapter. And again, we can't miss it. Even the youngest child here tonight or here in this chapter could tell us it's about the fiery furnace. And so we need to now think about this fire. We consider it under the words that we find in verse 25, in the middle of it, walking in the midst of the fire. And there's 3 things to notice about walking in the midst of the fire. The first one is that obedience will often lead to the fire. Obedience will often lead to the fire. We see this in verses 19 to 23. Nebuchadnezzar is filled with fury. He orders that the heat of the furnace is turned up to 7 times hotter than normal. He summons the mightiest men of his army to drag off these young Hebrews and toss them into this awful furnace. And we read in verse 23, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You see, obedience to God can lead to the fire of suffering. It doesn't always bring glory and prestige and honour. That is what has happened to these young men in the previous chapters of the book of Daniel. They've taken their stand for the cause of their God and they've been rewarded and promoted and honoured. But this time, look where their obedience gets them. Tossed into the fire. And it might be the same for you and for me. Probably we won't literally be thrown into a furnace. But it is very possible that we will have to go through difficulty and trial and suffering because we want to obey God. Certainly we believe and we cling to the promise of God that He honours those who honour Him. But it may be that there is some form of fire for us to come through first of all. Obedience often leads to the fire. This is an Old Testament parallel to what we thought about this morning of Paul's words in the New Testament when he spoke of suffering. This is building on that or fleshing it out for us. Obedience often leads to the fire. These young men weren't kept completely from the fire. Their deliverance was out of the fire. God doesn't ever promise that our lives will be easy or simple or straightforward just because we do the right thing. Sometimes obeying Him will still mean trials and suffering. So if you're a Christian, you need to be ready to face that. At the end of this incident, Nebuchadnezzar praises these men that they were willing to yield up their bodies rather than disobey God. And God calls us to do that, to yield up our bodies. We read from Romans earlier that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And so that might mean going through the fire of loss, or humiliation, or loneliness, or mockery, or pain. For you here in this congregation, there will be challenges and difficulties in starting a new work. You may, and perhaps individually, personally, or as a group, you already have faced opposition. Obedience to God often leads to the fire. And we may be called to walk in the midst of the fire. That's hard for us to hear. It was hard to hear this morning. It's hard to hear tonight. So let's see what else this chapter says to encourage us and to help us. Because we also see that Christ is with us in the fire. Christ is with us in the fire. Look at verses 24 and 25. I mentioned earlier that verb set up is used 10 times in the chapter. And we looked at all the different verses, but we only looked at 9 of them. It's used one more time in this chapter, and it's in verse 24. But on this occasion in our Bibles, it has the same word, but it has the sense of leaping up. We read in verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste. He rose up in haste. That's the same word that we've seen all through the first half of the chapter. All through that part of the chapter, he was the one setting up, setting up, setting up. But now God causes him to sit up and to take notice. He causes him to leap up. And what is it that astonishes him? Verses 24 and 25. He rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men, loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar can see that there are four people in the furnace. And there's something about the fourth that means even Nebuchadnezzar can tell that there's something heavenly about him. Now, we can't be adamant, but we know that there certainly are other times in the Old Testament when a heavenly being appears to men, and it was in fact God in human form, Jesus Christ. This happened to Abraham, to Gideon, to Joshua, and to others in the Old Testament. And if we combine what we see elsewhere in Scripture with what we're seeing in this chapter, it seems very possible that this is Christ in the fire with these men. Isaiah 43 verse 2, God promises his people, when you pass through waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. In the book of Revelation, the book that has many similarities with the book of Daniel, many parallels, we see there Jesus himself described as having feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And so these three young men enjoy a unique and wonderful experience of fellowship with Jesus Christ, because they wouldn't compromise. One writer says about these verses, the place of unprecedented heat is also the place of unprecedented fellowship with the Saviour. So the place where the heat was at its greatest, that was the place where the fellowship with Christ was the greatest. Another writer asks this question. He says, where was the true joy and lasting pleasure to be found on that day in Babylon? Was it found amongst those whose noses were in the dirt lying before a statue? Or was it found in those walking with the Son of God in the furnace? Christ is with us in the fire. And this is backed up over the centuries by the testimony of God's people to the fellowship that they have had with Christ as they have suffered. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, and in Acts 7 we read of him that he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Margaret Wilson was an 18-year-old Scotswoman who was drowned, tied to a stake on the Solway Firth for her loyalty to King Jesus. She was cruelly made to watch an older woman drown first, and her tormentors said to her, what do you think of her now? She replied, I see Christ wrestling there. Do you think we are sufferers? No, it is Christ in us. Or more recently, you'll remember maybe the miners who were trapped in Chile. And some of those men were Christians. Some of them were converted during their time being trapped. And the Protestant chaplain to the president of Chile said these words about the miners. They have come up to a man testifying that they were not 33, but 34 down there. That Jesus was there with them, and that they had a constant sense of his presence and guidance. It may be that God is asking you to endure some fiery trial at this time, or it may be that in the near future, that is what he has for you. And remember that to walk in the midst of the fire is to enjoy sweet, sweet fellowship with the Saviour, just to know his presence. Christ is with us in the fire. Obedience often leads to the fire. And also in the closing verses, we see that we will be delivered from the fire. We will be delivered from the fire. Verses 26 to 30. Look at verse 26, please. The end of the verse. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Everything had been stacked against the survival of these men. The furnace was seven times hotter than it normally was. They'd been firmly bound. The king's mightiest men had carried them off and taken them to the furnace. And in fact, verse 22 tells us the furnace was so hot that those men were killed by its flames. And yet, look at verse 27. The fire upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Not even the smell of fire. What an amazing deliverance this is. If you're ever at a bonfire or a campfire or even a barbecue, what is it you notice afterwards? It's the smell of the fire on your clothes. That's when you're just when you're near a fire, not even in the fire. These men were in a furnace. Not even the smell of fire had passed on them. What an amazing God. Nebuchadnezzar had asked back in verse 15, what God will deliver you from my hands? Well, by the end of the chapter, he knows the answer to his question. Verse 28 and 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The end of verse 29. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And we will be delivered from the fire. Whatever persecution or trial or suffering that you are experiencing at this time or in this life, because of your obedience to God, you can know that deliverance will come. The very worst that this life can throw at us is only going to last for a time. If we are believers, we have an eternity of peace and joy waiting for us. So this chapter is the glorious, magnificent story of God's power. We love to teach this chapter to children in Sabbath school or in the home. This is much more than simply a children's story. It's more than just an exciting tale for the Sabbath school classroom or for family worship. This chapter shows us the God that we worship, the God that we serve, the God that we praise and proclaim here in this building, the God whose work we seek to do here in this town and this area. He's a great and awesome God. He's a sovereign God. He's totally in control of everything. He has ultimate and supreme power. He's ruling over the entire universe, and he's in control, and he's reigning even in the fiery trials and difficulties that we go through in our lives. What a comfort this is for us. What an encouragement. And what a challenge it is for us to give our complete devotion and service to this God, to offer our lives as living sacrifices. Amen. We'll sing from Psalm 23 to respond to these great truths by praising our God. Psalm 23, well known words about Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, about his loving care and provision for us. And look at verse 4. It's a different picture, different to walking in the midst of a fire. This time it's walking in a valley, the shadow of death. But the truth is still the same, that he is with us. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me. and thy rod and staff me comfort still. Let's stand and we'll sing all of this psalm and we'll remain standing to close in prayer. Nebuchadnezzar, their opposition against you in their lives, who are setting up other gods, Lord, cause them tonight to bow before you. Lord, where we are guilty of setting up our own pride or our own rebellion against you, forgive us, Lord, we pray. Help each of us, Lord, and instead of setting up against you, to be like these young men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and to stand out for you. Lord, it's not easy to take our stand. Give us strength, O God, to do this. Even this coming week, to take our stand for you. Lord, we pray now for any here who are experiencing fiery trials or difficulties. Lord, you know those who are on our hearts and our minds at this moment, and we commit them to you. and ask, O God, that they would know the presence of Jesus Christ walking with them in the midst of the fire. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you.